So during my last few years of high school, I actually started getting involved in the high school musicals. Now, before you let your mind run too far, I didn't sing and I didn't dance. But I did play in the pit orchestra with my beautiful wife for one of the shows. And then for at least two or three of the shows, my twin brother and I started building the sets before each show. We'd get together. There was a teacher who oversaw that process, and we would build the sets. And we learned a lot about theatrical building and all the set construction. And so when we got to college, that was a really quick, easy way for us to get involved. And Lancaster Bible College, when we were attending there, was in their early years of theater. They were trying to build their music and performing arts program, and so they were trying to say, we're going to do some musicals, we're going to do some theater productions. The challenge at Lancaster Bible College is their stage is not designed for theater. I'm pretty sure, if I'm remembering correctly, their stage is actually lower than our stage. And so if you know anything about theater, you want the stage to be higher so the audience can see what's happening. But they were taking some steps to how do we move into this arena of production and performance arts. And they were giving it their best. And so my brother and I were pretty eager when we came to the college to say, hey, we have some experience in building sets and theater. Let us help you. And so what they had done a few years before we got there is they said, we know our stage is too low, and so we're going to make these platforms that we can build it up. And so somebody years before had made 4x8 wooden platforms that you would twist these legs onto, and you would set them up across the stage to make a higher stage. They happened to keep them on the second story of the building, and so Joel and I would have to go up a flight of stairs and get these massive platforms and haul them down, 30, 40, 50 of them, depending on the show. And then we would attach the legs and we'd build the stage. But they were pretty roughly made, and so they weren't level, and you can't have people singing and dancing on platforms that aren't level. And so one of us would army crawl under the stage and with duct tape and tape the legs together and shimmy things to get them level. Another one would stand on the stage and jump to, you know, see how things were going underneath. You can guess who liked being on top, you know, who wants to be under there as I'm trying to flatten it on him. But we learned about, okay, what does this look like to build up the stage? And it was kind of creative, we'll put it that way. But once we got the stage built, then he and I would grab the college pickup truck and head over to Lowe's, and we'd buy 50, 60, up to 100 2x4s to begin framing out the set. And we get back to the college, unload all the wood, and we started building, framing things. And what we learned was we had no clue how to pick out good lumber. See, in high school, the teachers would bring it all in. They say, here's your lumber. And so he and I went to Lowe's, and they have piles of 2x4s, and we would just grab the first 50, 60 on the pile, put them in the truck, and go back. And we'd start framing things out, and we'd see, I pulled the hold up the 2x4, and it would kind of go off that direction. I said, well, you know, and we realized we have no idea how to pick out good lumber. Someone had always done it for us. And so someone eventually came along and taught us how to pick out good lumber. So, you know, I'm all about illustrations right now. So I went to Lowe's this week and I picked out a nice 2x4, well, one of the nicer ones they had. And what I was taught is when you pick up a 2x4, it looks nice, but you're supposed to actually look at it like this, and you kind of look down. Actually, this one's slightly curved this way, but you're supposed to look at it from all angles, and so this one's actually, now that I'm looking at it in front of all of you, a little more curved than I thought. But they taught us when you go to buy lumber, you don't just grab the first 10, 15, 20 on the pile. You should look at your lumber, because just because they're selling it doesn't mean it's a good 2x4. This one's not bad compared to some of the ones we built with, but they said you need to know how to pick out lumber. And so my brother and I realized that when we went to buy the materials to build our sets, it should take us longer at Lowe's than 20 minutes. And so we learned that. And this is a good learning experience for all of us in those days. And now over the years, Lancaster Bible College has grown in how they do their productions. I was there for a show a couple years ago. They actually now rent professional platforms that like link together and self-level. And I was like, these kids today are so lucky. And their shows are actually pretty good. They're pretty top-notch. But in those early years, we were all learning together, how do we do theater? And I personally learned the importance of picking out the right building materials. And that's where I think we see Peter kind of focusing today. You're like, why in the world are we talking about lumber? Well, Peter wants to focus on picking out the right building materials. So far in chapter 1, as we've been looking, Peter has built this case that in Christ, we are connected, we are tethered to God. If we know Jesus, we can know for sure where we're going, that my eternal destination is heaven. And he says, even though this is a temporary life, I know where I'm going. Even though I'm tethered to God, I should still pursue holiness. And we spent some time last week talking about this idea that we are called to pursue holiness. And Peter argued there were two reasons, at least a minimum of two. I think there's more. But he argued for two reasons. We should pursue holiness because we will stand before God one day as our judge. Jesus opens the way into heaven, and yet God still will look at what we've done and say, you know, have you lived properly for me? Have you pursued holiness? The other reason he gives us is you need to understand the price that your salvation was purchased with. That it was the very precious blood of Jesus that gained you access to God. And so because of what Jesus paid for you, you should pursue holiness. And so he's been building this case about going to be with God and pursuing holiness. And then he picks up his discussion this week with these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. He writes, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. So Peter says, you are tethered to God. You should pursue holiness. And as we come to Jesus, he says, as you come to him, as you move from this point in your life towards heaven, as you come to Jesus, as you walk with your life with your eyes set on him, and then he stops. Let's define him. Who is Jesus? He says, as you come to Jesus, who is Jesus? He says, he is the living stone. He is the stone that was rejected by mankind, but chosen by God and is precious to him. You go, well, that sounds simple. I can read through Peter's word. Oh, that sounds right. Good job, Peter. But I think there's a lot more if we actually stop and break down what Peter's saying. And so what I want to do today is look at who does Peter say Jesus is? And then in light of that, who are we? And so Peter starts by saying that Jesus is the living stone. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never heard a stone talk. I've never seen it get up and move. So what, you know, this idea of a living stone. Some of us had pet rocks growing up. We thought they were alive, but they didn't sing, they didn't talk, they didn't move. And so we say, Peter, what are you going on here? It's a living stone. He says, Jesus is this living stone. He's alluding to Jesus' story, the truth of who Jesus is. That Jesus is living. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. When we think about Jesus, we need to remember he is alive. And this is a key factor for Peter. And it's a key factor for us. We need to remember that we worship and live for a risen Savior. He is a living stone. In addition, he was rejected. Here's a living stone who was rejected as well. He was rejected by mankind. Jesus comes to earth to preach and teach and make sure we understand who God is, about the kingdom of God, to make this way for our restoration with God. And the people reject him. The people say, we don't want anything to do with that. All throughout the Old Testament, God sends prophets to give foretellings of the Messiah's coming. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. And so Jesus comes and says, I am he. I'm the one God is sending. And he stands before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, right after he's been arrested. And they ask him point blank, are you the Messiah? I was reading through the book of Mark this week, and this story kind of pulled my attention. They said, are you the Messiah? They were trying to get him charged with many different things. Nothing would stick. And they finally look at him and said, are you the Messiah? And he simply says, I am. And for that reason, they send him to the cross. For nothing else other than saying, I am the Messiah. Now, if you read the story, they take him to Pilate and they say, oh, he's claiming to be the king of the Jews. He's trying to lead this riot against Rome. They had to up the charges because the Romans didn't care about the Messiah. But the Jewish nation crucifies Jesus. They kill him. They reject him because he is the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah, and ironically, they reject him when he comes. They reject Jesus, but God chooses him for this very purpose. And so Peter says he is the rejected stone. And he goes on, if you jump down to verse 6 through 8, he kind of recaps a few of these Old Testament prophecies, sticking with this illustration of stone, and that the stone would be rejected. So 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, he summarizes some of these. Peter writes, for in Scripture it says, quote, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe this stone is precious, now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, quote, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And, quote, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Here we see Peter quoting twice from Isaiah and then from Psalm 118 as well. He says, this is who Jesus is. He is the living stone, and the Old Testament pointed to him. He's the living stone. He's chosen. He's precious. And he built on it. It says he's the cornerstone. Now, we don't build with masonry a lot. We have masonry facades on our buildings these days, but we don't build with stone as much as they did then. But we've all heard of a cornerstone. Now, when I think of cornerstone, I think of a decorative piece. If you go out here to our carport and you look between the two sets of entrances, there's a little brick that says 2002. That's our cornerstone. It's a decorative piece to the building. But when Jesus talks, or when Peter talks about cornerstone, when Scripture talks about cornerstone, it's thinking of something much more than a decoration. In architecture back in the first century, a cornerstone was the first block they would lay for a building. And it was very important because the entire building would grow and develop off of that block. The walls would matter. If the block's not laid perfectly level and straight this way, if it was cocked to one side, then all the walls built off it were leaning one way or another. If the block wasn't leveled this way, the whole building began to lean. The cornerstone, they spent so much time making sure it's level and straight, and everything about the building would be built off of this cornerstone. It had to be perfectly squared. The smallest imperfection would just get escalated. And so the builders would place great care in choosing this cornerstone. And so Peter, as well as Isaiah and David, all look at Jesus and say, he is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone, the foundation to what God is doing. And the people of his day rejected him. The builders or the leaders of the day rejected him. And yet God says, no, that's my cornerstone. I'm going to have Jesus be the cornerstone, the foundation to build my church. Now, what I wanted to do today was bring in a large rock to demonstrate this point, but I'm kind of weak and a little lazy, and so I didn't want to, you know, drag in a giant rock. But as I started today with this story about building materials, it's similar in mindset. Choosing the right lumber today, it can be considered the modern equivalent to some degree, because to build, take 2x4s for example, and to build the framework of a house or a structure, everything you build after that is built on top of that framework. And so you need good lumber. You need to spend time saying, I want to make sure I get the right 2x4 so that when I frame things out and I put the drywall on and everything that goes beyond that, it needs to be good material. So you would not, for example, go to Lowe's and ask for this piece of wood. And I don't know how well you can see this, but this is leaning, twisted, curved, like everything that can be wrong with a 2x4 is this one. I actually went into Lowe's this week and went up to the pro desk, and I said to them, I need the worst 2x4 you have. And he just kind of looked at me with wide eyes and curiosity. I said, I'm a pastor. I need a sermon illustration. He said, you can have it for half price. I said, give me the worst 2x4. Because here's the thing. None of us, even before I knew how to look down the length of a 2x4, nobody would walk into Lowe's and say, that's the one I want. Even if with an untrained eye, you go, this thing, I mean, let me just hold it up to this one so you can see maybe even more so. There is nothing about this 2x4. The bottoms are together. There's nothing about this that looks usable. And you see, none of us will go into Lowe's and pick this 2x4 to build anything. Because no matter what you build off of it, it's going to be crooked. It's not going to work. And it's the same thing, I think, in a loose idea of this cornerstone. Peter and Isaiah and David say, this is Jesus. When the world looks at Jesus, nobody wants this 2x4. Nobody wants to build their life off of this concept. Now, we need to be clear. It's not that Jesus is imperfect. I want to make sure I'm clear on that point this morning, because I say this represents Jesus, this cornerstone that was rejected. It's not that Jesus himself was imperfect. In fact, he's the only one who is perfect. But what we as humanity look for is not what God looks for. And so we look at Jesus and we say, well, he kind of represented by this 2x4. He's not what we would look for in material. And says, no, God looks at him and he sees something different. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He says, Jesus doesn't make sense to the world. Jesus doesn't look like what we expect. The Jewish nation in Jesus' day, they were looking for a Messiah that would be a conquering hero, a person of might, a warrior who would come in and kick out the Romans. And God sends them Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm not here to make war. I'm here to make peace. I'm here to talk to you about how to love one another. And they look at Jesus and say, that's foolishness. That's not what we're looking for when it comes to a Messiah. For you and I, we can do the same thing. We often are looking for someone to fix all of our problems so that we can just live an easy life. We want a God who will step in, save the day, and then step out of our lives and say, you can live your life any way you want. We say, that's what I want in God, right? I want a God who will fix all my problems and then let me live the way I want, doing whatever I want. And God says, no, I sent Jesus. He's my chosen, precious cornerstone. I sent Jesus so that you can have his way back to me. You look in Scripture, and in all four Gospels, it's recorded Jesus saying, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. And you go, well, that doesn't make sense. That's foolishness. The concept in the Scriptures, we look at Jesus, we surrender our everything to gain everything. So that doesn't make sense. And so we often reject that notion. Why would surrender lead to freedom? Why would submission lead to liberation? And so people look at Jesus, Peter says, and they reject him. They reject this cornerstone that God has built. Now, I assume that we are here this morning, you and I are here this morning as we worship our risen Savior because we recognize Jesus as the living stone, as this cornerstone to what God is doing. And so we gather each Sunday to worship God because we say, I understand who Jesus is. He is the cornerstone. He is the seemingly twisted 2x4 that has been rejected, and yet God is using him to change the world. And so I think I understand that. That's why I'm here. And so Peter builds on, he says, as you come to Jesus, and oh, by the way, this is who Jesus is. Let's pick up what he says here. Let's go back to verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter says to us, here's who Jesus is. Now here's who you are in him. And that's what I want to understand this morning. Here's who Jesus is, and when we know who he is, here's who we are. He says, we also are like living stones. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we also are raised from the dead. That we receive this new life in Jesus, and then God takes us as these stones and he builds us together into something bigger. Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone, the framework, and then you and I are made to be part of that. And he's building us into something. We are living stones. And Peter says we're being built into a spiritual house. He takes us and he adds us to this thing that Jesus is building and we become a spiritual house. Now the word house here is not just a physical location, a physical structure. It can also mean a household or a family. Peter says, when you know Jesus, you will become a stone, this living stone that's built into this family, this structure, this household. As we come to Christ, he's making us into a spiritual family. We looked at this briefly last week. We talked last week, if you were here, we had the stool sitting out there representing the throne of God, and it was tethered to my podium, to myself. And we said, we think about this relationship, and it's God and me. How do I connect to God and me? And Peter came at the end of that thought. He said, you know, it's not just God and me. It's all of us. It's loving one another and pursuing holiness together. There's this notion that we're in this together. And this week he says, now you need to understand when you come to Christ, you're this stone, and you're being built into something bigger than yourself. That we are all being made in this spiritual family, the spiritual household. We're in this together. And he continues these thoughts down in verse 9 and 10. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has called us together in Christ and is building us into something. He's building us into this household, this family. And he says, to be a chosen people. This is not something we would choose. This twisted 2x4. He says, no, I'm taking you all and I'm building you. I'm choosing you. I think about this idea of being chosen. I think, you know what, God's going to look at me and go, yeah, you can come in, but I'll keep you on the side. I'm not going to use you. But Peter says, you are a chosen people. Think back to elementary school being chosen for dodgeball teams. Like this is God says, I'm choosing you first. I actually want you, not just you're the last one, I get stuck with you. I am choosing you. And I don't know, maybe those of you who are athletic, we don't resonate with that, but for those of us like myself who were never chosen for something, so That's meaningful. Peter says, you are a chosen people. God wants you. You're not the outcast. You're not the leftover. God is choosing you first. You are chosen people. And he says, you are a royal priesthood. And I want to spend a few moments on this concept because we tend to gloss over these terms. This is a list Peter gives us, and I think as Christians, we've heard these. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. He says, you're a royal priesthood. Back in Exodus chapter 19, God calls the nation of Israel out to be his people. He says, you will be my chosen people, and you will be a nation of priests. Now, if you know the structure of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, the Levites, they were called to be the priest. They worked at the tabernacle. They ministered before God. They were the priest, and yet God says, no, you will be a whole nation of priests. All of you will be my priest. All of you are called to minister and to serve me. And so there was a nation of priests with a subgroup that were the priest at the temple or the tabernacle. But he says, you are all priests. And he says, this is us now. As Christians, we are all called to be priests, to be a body of priests, of believers who will minister and to serve God. It's a notion that you may have heard called the priesthood of all believers, that we are all called to serve God in this capacity. Every one of us is a pastor. Every one of us is a priest, using Peter's words. We often look at the people up on stage, oh, look at Jane, he's up there, he's our pastor. There's nothing different about me than you. Each one of you is called to be a pastor, to be a priest. Everything I can do, you can do. In fact, some of you do things a lot better than I do them. And the question, Peter says, you are all called to serve and to minister God. How are we serving? How are we ministering? Because we are a priesthood. We are all called to serve. But more than just being a priest or priesthood, he says, you are a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, there were three main offices, if you will. There was priest, there was prophet, and there was king. And you can kind of think about them in similar terms to our government today because they're separate positions. You couldn't combine these. Much like the executive, legislative, and judicial branches, right, they can't be combined. Priest, prophet, and king were not allowed to be combined. You couldn't be the king and a priest. You couldn't be a prophet and a king until Jesus comes. Jesus comes in onto the scene and he fulfills all three of these roles. He brings everything together and says, this is who I am. In the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about Jesus becoming our high priest, that he intercedes on our behalf before God, that Jesus is now our high priest. Okay, Jesus is priest, great. But then all throughout scripture, it talks about Jesus being the King of Kings, that Jesus is our royalty, he's our king. 1 Timothy 6:15, the book of Revelations chapter 1 and chapter 19, just a few quick places that talk about Jesus is our King of Kings. He's our high priest, and he's also our King of Kings. And then you look at the gospel, and all throughout the gospels, people talk about this prophet, Jesus. He had the very words of God. And so there's this notion of scripture that Jesus is a prophet. But even more so than that, a prophet is one who speaks on God's behalf, who brings the word of God. What does the Gospel of John say about Jesus? Jesus is the word of God. You can't get more prophet than that. And so we look at Jesus and we say, okay, here's Jesus as king, as priest, as prophet. He combines all these roles and he fulfills them perfectly. And then Peter says, oh, by the way, in Christ, as a living stone with Jesus, we all step into that role, that we are called to be a royal priesthood with the very Spirit of God in us and speaking through us. So wow, that changes the way I look at this idea of being a royal priesthood, or a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In our pursuit of holiness, it's not just a ticket to salvation. Well, once I'm holy, I get to go to heaven. No, it's something I do out of gratitude. I pursue holiness because of what Jesus has done for me. And it shapes us into a nation. He says, you are a chosen people, and you become a people group with your other stones. All these people being built together. Peter keeps talking about that we do not belong to this world, that this is just a temporary stop, that we're just passing through. And we can actually look at it much like being an exiled nation, that we are waiting to return to our true home. And you look at the Israelites in Scripture as they were cast out of the promised land, they were living in exile. That's an example of what we should look like today, that we are a nation, a holy nation called to be set apart for God, waiting to go to our true home with him in heaven. He said, this is who you are. Now, if you're like me, we read through Peter's words here and you go, that's interesting. Thank you, Jan, for kind of delineating that this morning, giving us all of our titles. Here's who Jesus is. Here's who I am. Okay, in Jesus, I know my destination. I'm pursuing holiness. And as I pursue holiness, God's making me into a living stone to build into a community, to build into something. And you go, that's wonderful, Jan. Thank you so much. Now we can go home. I wanted to ask the question, what does all of this mean practically? What does this look like for us practically as we leave here, as we go into our work with, what do I need to know? Because that's great to know this list of titles, but what does that actually mean as I live out a life for Jesus? And I think this morning there are two takeaways for us, two things that as we look at these few short verses about who Jesus is and who we are, what does that mean for me? The first takeaway, I think, is that we have a calling to do something. Peter says, as a nation, as a people group, we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices and declare God's praise. I kind of glossed over those two things when we read the scripture. I looked at the titles given to us. He says, as these things, we should offer spiritual sacrifices and declare God's praise. As a nation of priests, as a nation of pastors, it is our job to bring sacrifices, to lead praise. And again, we often think about this as a professional notion. Those people who stand up on this stage lead us in worship. They lead us in scripture reading. They lead us in these things. They're the ones who bring the sacrifices, who do the... No, Peter says this is for all of us. Whether you sit in the pew or you stand on the stage, we are called to live out our lives designated to God, to be worshiping God in everything we do. I always go back to Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To say, God, every day, God, here I am. I'm for you. I'm going to worship you with every breath I have. God, no matter what happens today, it's all for you. Now, some of us have it in our minds that once we have our ticket to heaven, once we've secured our salvation in Jesus, I can just kind of wait at the bus depot of life, knowing that the bus will come and take me to heaven one day. And while I wait for the bus, I can live any way I want. And Peter doesn't give us that option. He says, you know where you're going and you know who you are in Christ. You are a people set apart under God. You have a purpose. Our lives should be a sacrifice to him. And that's going to look different for each of us. But what does it mean to give my life to Jesus every day? Our lives should be defined by worship. And worship is kind of a tricky subject for some of us because we think worship, we think music. But worship is much more than that. It's a lifestyle. All right, many of us come to church on Sunday because we want, you know, it's about the sermon. It's about hearing what I have to say. You know, we call this our worship service because it's the time for us as a body to worship him. And sometimes, oh, I don't like the music, or I didn't connect with that song. It's not about what I like. It's to worship. But it's not even just about coming to church on a Sunday morning and worshiping. Worship is something we should be doing 24/7, 365. God says, or Peter says, you are chosen by God to be this nation, this living stone, this body, and your job, your calling is to worship God in everything you do. And so as living stones, we have this calling. It's to worship God. And it's not a suggestion. Hey, it would be nice if maybe you thought of... No, it's our calling. If you are a living stone with Jesus, then you are called to worship. You're called to offer your life as a sacrifice. And so I want to ask this moment, what does that look like for us as we go into the week? What does it look like to know that I have a calling to do something, to bring worship to God? The second takeaway I want to have this morning from Peter's rock conversation is this, that God uses rejected rocks and rejected 2x4s. How many of us have ever felt like this? You see, when I think about my life, this is how I feel. Twisted, curved, warped. I don't measure up. I'm not good. Nobody can ever use me for anything. Now, whether we've been told that by someone or we just feel it, I think in one way or another, we can all relate. So I'm just not good enough. I'm never going to measure up. And so we come to God saying, okay, God, here I am. I'm giving you my life, and I know you can't use me. I'm too warped. I'm too twisted. And I'm here, but I know you're just going to kind of put me to the side. I am not spiritual enough. I have too many struggles, too many issues. But God, here I am. I'm glad you'll take me as I am, but I'm just going to kind of lay on the spare pile. But Peter said, no, God takes what man rejected in Jesus, and he makes Jesus the cornerstone. And then he takes us as broken and twisted planks and he builds us into something beautiful. And so I want to make sure we understand God can use us even if man rejects us. Even if mankind would say, you're not good enough, you don't measure up, you don't look the way you need to look, God says, no, I can use you. Think about it. If any one of us were to say, I'm going to build kind of my church dream team, or kind of have a holy draft, I get to pick the people to make up a church or make up a ministry team, we would probably never pick the people that God picks. Because we're looking for 2x4s that are straight and perfect. We're looking for cornerstones that are level and just beautiful. Look at Scripture. God never seems to pick the people that make sense. He always picks people like this. Did you go, that just doesn't line up. That doesn't work. But that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now, we already looked at his verse in 1 Corinthians. We said God chooses the foolish things and the lowly things and the weak things. He's not just talking about a suffering Christ being foolish to the world. He's talking about us. I'm going to go back to those verses in 1 Corinthians and expand it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 28. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world, you, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world, you, to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, you and me, and things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Paul says God picks things that don't make sense to build his body, to build his church. If you were to picture yourself as a building stone or as a piece of lumber, what will you look like? Not what do you want to look like as a building stone or a piece of lumber, but what do you actually, truly, honestly look like, warts and all? And if we're being honest, I think many of us would probably resonate with this piece of wood. Say, I'm nothing. There's nothing about me that makes me valuable. But it doesn't matter. Whatever you think you'd look like as a piece of wood or a piece of lumber, God says, no, it doesn't matter. I choose you to be part of what I'm building. I choose you to be part of my spiritual household, my nation of royal priests. Some of us are a part of God's family, and we're not letting him do anything with us because they say, I'm not good enough. As soon as I become good enough, maybe God will use me. But I know I'm part of God's family, but I'm not letting him do anything because I don't think he can. Others of us may be holding out, saying, I haven't even come to a point in my life where I can accept God's gift of forgiveness through Jesus because I feel like I need to get straightened out first. Like once I get my life in order, once I appear to be a pleasing 2x4 or a good piece of rock, then I'll be ready to give myself to God because then he can use me. It has nothing to do with how good you feel you are or how you measure up. God can use you in his holy building project when you simply let him. God's going to take care of the leveling and the angling and straightening things out. He says, no, I just want you to be willing. God uses rejected stones and he uses rejected 2x4s. And so I want us to leave here today knowing who we are in Christ. We're not just some lowly peasant hiding in the corner of God's kingdom. We're not just some twisted warp 2x4 that God has stored on his excess lumber pile that maybe he'll turn into firewood or something. No, he says, you are a chosen people, a holy nation. You are beloved. You have a calling and a purpose. And I want to leave here today asking the question, are we living in that? Do we recognize who Jesus is as this cornerstone, as this living stone, and who that makes us as believers in Christ? That God is going to do something in us and through us to build his kingdom. And so as we close our message this morning in prayer, as we always do, as we continue in worship, in our calling as believers, I want to close by simply reading Peter's description of who we are in Christ. And so I have this in your bulletin, and I have it on the screen. I changed some of the pronouns to make it more personal. But I actually want to invite us to stand this morning and read this aloud together, saying, this is who I am in Christ. A declaration to say, as the body of Christ, as his holy priesthood, this is who I am and this is who we are. So let's read this together. In Christ, I am part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that I may declare the praises of him who has called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once I was not a part of his people, but now I am the people of God. Once I had not received mercy, but now I have received mercy. Let's pray. God, as we read these few short verses in Peter's letter this morning, I think they're verses that we've read before. They're verses that we tend to gloss over. It's a list of titles for Jesus. It's a list of titles for us. And we go, those things sound nice. But to stop and think about what they actually mean, to think about what you're calling us to do, to bring you sacrifices, to bring you praise, to give you our lives, to recognize that you can use us no matter how rejected we feel by the world. And God, I know that so many of us come to you feeling broken, feeling discarded, feeling twisted and warped, and yet you look at us and you say, I can use you. You are a key part to what I'm building in the world. You're a key part to what I'm building my church to be. So God, I pray this week that you would bring these verses to mind. Anytime that we feel cast out, anytime that we feel like we don't measure up, God, remind us of who Jesus is, that he is our cornerstone, and that in Christ, we are living stones being built into something precious. God, help us to know who we are in Jesus, and that we would live out lives of worship as we sing, as we work, as we pray. God, no matter what we do, that we would worship you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.